weeks since we left. At this time, if you are age 4 through 3rd grade, if you've not already left for junior church, we want you to know that there's a children church. If you're visiting today and you have a young person, we've never lost one yet. All right. Now, no promises about today, but we'll try to get back your children to you before we finish. If you open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1, we've been going through the first chapter of Ephesians for the last several weeks now. And what an incredible book this letter is. I'm going to be starting in verse 1 and reading through verse 19. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also he trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. We're going to be looking at verses really 15 and following this morning. And there's a transition in this letter here, going from listing what all these great and precious promises that we are given and promised and all spiritual blessings in verse 3. And now we're going to be looking at not only the thankfulness that Paul has for the people that he's writing to, but he really then has a prayer that he prays for them. We're going to see in this prayer, there's only three things that he prays for. It's interesting, the whole rest of the chapter is really devoted to this prayer, but primarily there's only three things that he prays for, and we'll look at those as we go. I want to tell you just a quick story about a man by the name of Heinrich Schliemann. On January 6th, 1822, he was the wife of a poor German, the wife of a poor German pastor had a son, and this person never dreamed that one day he would achieve world renown and great wealth even. You see, when this young man, Heinrich Schliemann, was 7 years old, he saw a picture of the ancient city of Troy in flames, and it captured his imagination. And contrary to what most people thought at that time, he believed that the stories Iliad and Odyssey that Homer wrote were based on historic facts and not just complete fiction. And so, even as a young child, he set out to prove that he was right. And in 1873, he uncovered the ancient city of Troy, along with some incredible treasure, which he smuggled out of the country, much to the chagrin and anger of the Turkish government. Schliemann became a famous well-renowned man for one reason, because he dared to believe an ancient record and then act on that belief. This morning, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to realize that this is not just a fairy tale that I'm holding in my hand. This is not just a collection of stories and that historians have put together over the ages. This is the very record that God wants us to have. This is God's Word for us today. And so, as we have God's Word, I'm going to challenge you to simply believe it and then place your faith in what God has said to be true and then live that truth. That's the challenge this morning. You say it's kind of a broad challenge. We're going to narrow it down as we go just a little bit. But every act of faith begins believing what God has said. And so this morning, I hope that you're going to realize that not only can God be trusted, but I want you to know that you are rich this morning. You say, I checked my bank account this morning, and I don't think that you're looking at the same bank record that I am, Pastor. That may be true, but I'm not talking about earthly riches this morning. You're going to hear a lot of things that will sound like the prosperity gospel this morning, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not promising earthly riches to those that will believe in Christ this morning. I'm not promising a bed of roses for those that will walk with Christ this morning, but what I am telling you that in Christ, we have insurmountable riches. And if we'll trust Him, we won't have to live like spiritual paupers. Last week we finished the wonderful study of looking at God's spiritual blessings. Go all the way back with me, if you will, to verse 3. The reason I read the entire chapter up to what we're studying today is because I'm hoping that as we read verse by verse, you will recall and the Holy Spirit can bring to mind some of the things that we've studied thus far. But one of the things I want to point out is in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." There's nothing that we will lack in this world that God has not provided for us. So the first part of this text in verse 15, it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints." He starts off by saying, "Wherefore." Listen, this is Paul's unceasing prayer and gratitude for the church in Ephesus. He starts off by in verse 15 saying, "Wherefore." This carries the idea of for this reason or because of. Because of what? Well, because of all the spiritual blessings, I have something that I want to share with you, is what he's saying. He goes and he talks about, he says, listen, because of the believer's acquisition of these spiritual blessings, including election and predestination and adoption and grace and redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, the mystery of his will and the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God and the inheritance, Paul now prays that his readers might know God personally. It's interesting to me as we read this prayer, it's almost like an intimate sidebar to the rest of the letter that he's praying to God on behalf of these believers in Ephesus. Probably this is a cyclic letter, and what that means is it wouldn't just stop at Ephesus. It'd go to Colossae and to the churches of Galatia. And so it could be that Paul was saying, listen, I realize that some of you have never met me, but I still have heard of your faith. He's saying that in this prayer, let me go back to this point for just a second. I'm amazed that when I read this prayer, that it doesn't sound like our prayers today, oftentimes. And if you look at our prayer sheet in the back, you're going to see a lot of prayers for people that are struggling in health, maybe even people that need some resources in some area of their life. Just a lack. And so, listen, these are things that we need to pray for. People need to get saved. We need to pray that God will work there. But I'm telling you this, in this prayer, you'll never find anything that he is praying that God's going to supply for them. You realize that? He's not asking for physical. He's not asking for anybody to be healed from their physical difficulties. Again, it's not wrong to pray for those things, and I'm glad that God listens to our prayers. But I'm telling you, when God recorded this prayer, I think he's showing what the preeminence of our prayer should be. You know what he's praying ultimately? Let me just jump to the last 5 minutes of my message, but don't think that I'm in the last 5 minutes of my message. The whole point of this prayer is so that those in Ephesus would simply realize what they already have. That's the whole point of the prayer. Let's move on before we get that far. But I want to plant that seed in your mind as we go on. He says, "Wherefore also I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints." You know, by now, it'd probably been somewhere around 8 to 10 years since he had been in Ephesus. And so there were believers there that Paul had never met. There may be some that had been added to the faith and to the church, and yet still Paul is hearing about their faith. How could that be? Well, he got on Facebook and saw somebody's post and said, well, I'm so glad they're still living for the Lord. No, I don't think that was it. In actuality, he would have had to hear from others about what the church of Ephesus was up to. They had a reputation, not just in their city and their community, but in their region of their faith. Paul is saying the faith that you have is leaving a mark on your community and in those places where people travel. They're talking about the people, the church of Ephesus. They probably said things like, those people are weird. Do you see what they're doing? Everywhere they're going, they're talking about this Jesus. They're fanatics out there. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning, God is looking for a few fanatics. He's looking for some people that will be sold out to what his plan for their life is. He's not interested in adding God to everything else that we have. He said, listen, I've heard of your faith. What is faith? We says that faith, or the way that it's worded here, is literally the down among you faith. There's a preposition in front of that that carries with it the idea of down along, and it has a distributive sense. You say, what does all that mean? It means it's not just talking about the saving faith that they had. It's talking about the day-by-day faith that they had in order to live for God. And I'll just tell you what happens with Christians oftentimes. They get convicted about their sin before they're Christians. The Holy Spirit does a work in their heart. They see their need, and they call out to God in faith, and they believe that Jesus Christ can save them. And you know what happens? They get saved. Praise God! Day after day after day of living, you almost get in the habit of living the Christian life, and no longer is there a need or the need to rely and to put your faith in Christ. And so you know what? We just are Christians out of habit rather than desire. And I want to tell you this morning that the faith that it took for you to get saved, if you're here as a born-again Christian, I want you to know that's the same faith you need to access the power of God on a daily basis to live in victory. So often we just surrender that because of the culture we have, because we're just Christians, and that's just the way that we live our lives. Listen, don't be satisfied with mediocrity in your Christian life. He says, listen, I've heard of your faith. And so often I want to just jump, and we have these trite phrases. We call them trite phrases because we're so inoculated to them because we've heard them so often. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love. And we're going to jump right to love. And we're going to get there in just a second. But he's talking about faith. The Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a story about a traveler who had hiked for many miles across the desert. And his water supply was diminished. And he knew that if he didn't find water soon, he was probably going to die. And so in the distance, he noticed an abandoned cabin, and he hoped that maybe somebody lived there or he'd be able to get and resupply there. And when he got there, it was abandoned. There was no supplies there at all. And he sat down on a rock, and he thought, I'm probably just going to die here. But as he sat down, he saw one of those old pump-handle pumps. So we went over there, and he started just going to town on that thing. He never got any water. He just kind of slumped over on the sat there next to the pump. Thought, boy, I've extended the last little bit of energy I have. But as he sat down, he saw a little note there and said, this pump works, but it needs to be primed. And I've buried a jug of water. And the note goes on to describe exactly where the water is. And so he pulls this jug up and he thinks, boy, if I drink this water, I'm going to live. for a little bit anyways. I don't know if I'm going to make it where I need to go. It's not enough to fill all my containers, but at least I'll live a little bit longer. But he thinks about that note, and it says that the pump has to be primed, but it takes every drop of water. Don't take one sip. So he's got a dilemma. He says, I know I'll live for a little while if I take a sip, if I drink this. But he says, I just might make it out of here alive if what that person is telling me is true. So he pours that water down the pump, and he starts jacking that pump up and down and up and down, and it's not very long till he has a little sputter of water coming out of there. But you know what happens when he sees that little bit of water? Well, he gets excited about that, and he starts pumping the harder and the faster, and now he's expecting something to come out of that spigot. My friends, I'm telling you this morning that the Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, those people that are going to that church, they had poured themselves into the pump of God's will. Do you understand that? And boy, when they started seeing God working, it became an expectation. When's the last time you expected God to do something in your life? I fear so often we have no expectations of God because we don't want to be let down. We want to say, well, I really thought God was going to do this, but since he didn't, I don't want to have to face the idea that either I was wrong in asking or that God is impotent in my life. Listen, I'll tell you this, God's not impotent. He's able to do exceeding what we could ask or think. But this morning, if you have a reserve, if you're thinking that, listen, I'm just going to hold this part of my life to myself, God's saying, listen, pour it all in. Trust me with everything you have. Christian, quit holding back on God. You want to have a reputation for trusting God? You've got to be all in. It can't be just a little bit here and a little bit there. Goes on to say, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid that's the phrase that we just are kind of inoculated to. We just think that is his name. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you something. Lord is his position. And it means owner, master, ruler. I'll just tell you, that doesn't set well with us. We don't want anybody to be our boss. I've known some men that chafe under, they'd rather own their own business and be entrepreneurial, not because they think that they're good businessmen, because they can't work for somebody else. So that's crazy. How much more crazy is it for a Christian who has been bought, who does not even belong to themselves, to say, I'm going to be my own master? We don't say that out loud, do we? We don't say, listen, I'm the captain of my ship, and I'm going to do what I want to do. But I'm afraid if we look at our life, that would be the narrative written about us. She's the captain of her own ship, or he's the captain of his own ship, and they're just doing what they want to do. Listen, there's a reason Paul says the Lord Jesus. I'm not asking this morning if Jesus Christ is just your Savior. I'm asking, is he not only your Savior, but is he also your Lord? I don't believe in Lordship salvation. When you get saved, Jesus is Lord, whether we acknowledge it or not. I understand that. But there is a progressive sanctification that happens in our life, and we grow as Christians. And the more we grow, the more sensitive to sin we should be, but also the more sensitive to the realization that God is my master. You know what that means then? That affects every area of your life. It doesn't mean that church and God is just on Sundays. It doesn't mean that the Christianity is just a cultural phenomenon. It means that it seeps into every aspect of your decision-making. It means that it's going to affect what we do and what we see, because we want to please our master. It may mean a career change. It may mean a changing of our friends and a different direction in our life, because we realize that we have taken the reins of our life. And I'm just telling you this, whether you realize it or not, if you've taken the reins of your life, you're heading off a cliff. Here's the irony of having God as your master. He wants what's best for you more than you do. And he knows more than you do. And so what is so ironic, and the irony of the situation is, it's so hard for us to give up the reins, but when we do, we find out it's so much better than what we could have planned. How often have you said, boy, I was trying to fix this thing in my life, or I had these plans, and God just wiped it out, and now we're way over here, not anywhere close to where I thought I was going to be, but praise God for that, because he's so good to me. Don't skip over that phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to ask yourself this morning, Christian, is he your master? Not just a savior. Now listen, that's the most important thing, to make sure that you're saved. But listen, God's not the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a fire escape. He's not just your ticket out of hell. Listen, he is the Lord. He's the master, Jesus Christ. He is the ruler, Jesus Christ. He is, if you're a Christian, your owner, Jesus Christ. That's what that word Lord means. Paul goes on. We're not even to the prayer yet, so I've got to hurry. He says, wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Here's a second indicator of the Ephesians' faith. They loved. They loved. It was a manifestation of their faith. I remember early in my Christian life, God had been doing a work in my life, and I was getting rid of things, and I was adding things to my life, and I remember coming across a specific verse, and I thought, I don't think that's right. Now listen, you say, that's not very spiritual, Pastor. Don't tell me you've never thought that. You say, listen, I'm going to check another Bible. I'm going to check my other Bible to make sure that this printer didn't misprint this verse. Because I was pretty sure the verse in John was supposed to go like this. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye carry the right Bible. I was like, listen, I've got the right Bible. I'm a disciple. That's not what it says. Is it important to carry the right Bible? It is. Listen, we use the King James Bible not by accident, okay? And we spent, Brother Hank, he spent the last several months explaining why, thoughtfully, intellectually, but also spiritually, why we use the King James Bible. I don't apologize for that. So it's good to carry that, but that's not the indicator to show that you're a disciple of Christ. So I said, well, certainly it must be our dress code, right? I think not too long after I'd gotten saved, I was wearing shorts and tank tops to church. Praise God. You know what? People loved me. And I got saved. And so I thought, well, I'm going to start dressing like everybody else. I bought one of my first ties, and I've hated them ever since. But it doesn't say the way we dress are going to be a clarion call to the rest of the world that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. God did an amazing work in my music. It took several months for him to clean that up. And I remember thinking, listen, this is a great demonstration to those people around. I'd gotten rid of all the music, and people that I was bunking with in the ship there knew that I'd gotten rid of all that. And I thought, whoa, this is great. This is a great testimony, and people are going to... But that's not what God says. He says it's by our love one for another. I want you to let that sink in for a second. God says it's not the externals that caused the world to see that we're Christians, that we're his disciples. It is the internals, the fact that we have love one for another. Do you realize it is easy, by the way, to show love to someone that is like you? Someone that believes exactly the way you believe, someone that looks like you look, has the same culture that you have, has the same background that you have. Listen, it's easy to love somebody like that. Why? Because it's a lot like loving yourself. But it doesn't say just to love those that are alike. He says, love the brethren. Now, I'm a Baptist, not just by growing up, into it culturally. I'm a Baptist by conviction. I'm thankful for the distinctives. The word Baptist, as long as God gives the grace for me to be here, is never coming off the sign of Maranatha Baptist Church. But I don't think we have the absolute corner on the truth. Be careful what I'm saying here. There are some other places that I would say teach the gospel. They're not right on separation. Maybe they're not 100% right on baptism, okay? But they teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is easy for us to say, you don't have this doctrine right, I don't like you. Wait a second. We've got to determine if they're truly a Christian. Now, some of them aren't, okay? And I'm not putting a blanket approval on any other. Listen, like I said, I'm a Baptist, and there's a reason for that. But I want to be very careful about being ugly and having the wrong disposition towards people that don't agree with me. I learned early on that it's just as important to have the right disposition as it is to have the right position. And so the church of Ephesus had a love for the brethren. The truth of the matter is sometimes it's easier to love the lost because you expect the worst from them. And you say, well, we're starting to split, you know, theological hairs on who we're supposed to love. We're really supposed to love everybody. But I'm just going to say how we treat one another is a picture to the world on whether or not we're a disciple of Christ, a follower of the Lord Jesus. It's not always easy. It's not easy to take the high road if somebody else is going to be insulting you. It's not easy to just absorb the hit, if you will, and to move on. But I'll tell you, you will speak volumes to the people you work with, to your family, to those that you have influence in their lives, when you are able to take the high road and love even somebody that considers you their enemy. That's one of the most powerful weapons a Christian has. But I'm forced to ask this question. Who do you pray for? I tend to pray for those that are hurting, for those that are going through tragic difficulties, you know, just as in the pastorate, you just are overwhelmed sometimes with the needs that people have. You ask God and you beg God to help them. Sometimes you're praying for those that are making poor decisions in their life, walking away from God instead of towards Him. And sometimes you're praying for those that are going through struggles in their marriages and maybe some children that are going in the wrong direction. But Paul is saying something very different here. He says, when I heard how well you were doing, it caused me to want to pray for you. That's interesting to me. Tells me that when I see somebody taking a step forward in their Christian life, I ought to pray for them all the more. When I think about somebody that has decided to start going on soul winning, maybe for the first time, listen, that's a victory, but that doesn't stop the victory. We need to pray for them and say, listen, Lord, continue to help them to grow in that area. Listen, these people had a great reputation for their faith and for their love. And Paul was here not only thanking God, but praying for them to continue expanding in those directions. It's a great lesson. It's a great lesson. I don't know that we're going to get very much further than that. In verse 16, he tells us that he ceased not to give thanks for you, talking about the readers, making mention of you in my prayers. And so because of their faithfulness, because of the reputation they had, listen, let me just stop there for a second. I would love if Maranatha had a reputation of faith and of love. You see, how do you get that? Well, I think that if you are allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to be your master, then you're going to want to tell people about it. And I think that when somebody is being witnessed to, And they're getting it from different people that they know or come in contact with. And there's one common denominator that says Maranatha on the track, or an invitation inviting them to church. You know what? You get a reputation. Now, we might call it faith and love. They might call it fanaticism. Okay? But I'm all right with that, because it's showing that we're being faithful in our witness. And so Paul continued to give thanks for them because of that. But he says, making mention of you in my prayers. The construct of that, I read this, I don't have the reference in there, but the construct of that carries with it the idea that he was calling them individually, all right? It was not a corporate, kind of like the difference between saying, Lord, bless all the missionaries, and or going through and say, Lord, help the Boylstons, help the Maietas, and talking about some of the things that they're going through, and the Schrocks and the Lockharts, and just going specifically to the Lord in prayer. I think that oftentimes we try to salve our conscience, if you will, or blunt the Holy Spirit, however you want to word it, by saying, Lord, and we just kind of blanket everything. Bless all the missionaries. You've heard that before, probably from a little child. But are we guilty of that sometimes? The only thing worse probably is not praying at all. The idea that he's ceasing not to give thanks literally means that he was always being thankful for what they had done. Can I tell you? That tells me a lot about Paul's attitude, first of all. He's a thankful person. And if you ask me, he was always looking for reasons to be thankful. What is your disposition? Is always looking for some way to be critical or to complain? You say, oh yeah, that person went on soul winning, but that'll be the last time they come. Or that's the first time somebody's went to choir, and after they hear them, they'll probably send them back down to the pew. You see somebody that is taking a step forward, and rather than being encouraging and being thankful and going to God on their behalf, you sit there and you think of all the reasons why that decision is not going to work out. Or you start a little betting pool in your family on when they're going to give up. Well, I tell you, shame on you if that's true. We ought to be thankful when somebody takes a step forward. We ought to be excited. We ought to go to God on their behalf and ask Him to reinforce those good things. Because let me ask you this. If you take a step in your spiritual life and you move forward in your spiritual life, do you want to think that everybody is waiting for you to fall? Or do you want to think that everybody is behind you and praying for you? Let me tell you what your attitude is going to be. It's going to be what your attitude was about other people taking a step forward. And if you're critical and you're unthankful and you're not willing to pray for somebody else when God works in your life and you take that step forward, you're going to look out and think all these people are against you. Why? Because you've been against everybody. It's not the truth. It's a misrepresentation of other people's motives. But you will project onto others what your attitude has been. And so if you're critical, you know what you can do? You can ask God to help you to be thankful. You can start looking for areas in your life and the lives of others that you can be thankful. This wasn't even Paul's ministry anymore. He's 10 years removed and he's still saying, listen, I'm always praying about how thankful I am for your reputation and what God's doing up there. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I think sometimes we ought to be convicted just about that phrase, making mention of you in my prayers. I wouldn't embarrass you this morning to ask you to raise your hand, but I'd like you to ask yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate this answer in your own mind. When is the last time you received an answered prayer from God? Hey, maybe it was today. Maybe it was this week. Maybe it was this month. And I hope you don't have to go back that far. Would you be able to give testimony of what God is doing in your life? Let me tell you, the primary reason Christians do not have answered prayer. You say because they have sin in their life. Well, listen, that's true. If you're a vessel and you are dirty, listen, God's not gonna use that. All right, He wants you to be right with Him. There's no doubt about that. But I'll tell you the primary reason that even Christians that are living for the Lord do not get answered prayer, because they don't pray. It is impossible to have an answered prayer to a prayer that is never prayed. 100% of those prayers will not be answered. And so my encouragement to you is to make sure that you are making mention of whatever your prayer requests are before God. Paul certainly had a strong and powerful prayer life. There's no doubt about that. But the fact of the matter is, when we compare that and ask ourselves, what is our prayer life like? Is it anemic? Is it non-existent? Now, I know there's a couple of topics that you could preach and beat people over the head with, and no one ever feels like they pray enough. No one ever feels like they witness enough. And those kind of are some of the things that I've touched on this morning. But I think if you're honest and ask the Lord, God, am I doing what you've called me to do? I think we can look at our prayer life and say, you know what? It needs some work. Or we can be thankful for the time that God allows us to set aside and just go and pray and supplicate for others. When I read this, verses 15 and 16, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Are you contributing to the reputation that Maranatha Baptist Church is a church of faith? You say, I'm not a member of Maranatha. What about the church where you are a member? Are you contributing to the reputation in that city, in that area, in that region to say, listen, that's a church where they have faith. And not only that, but they have love. I'll tell you this, if it's true, there's one reason. It's because you've made the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord. But in doing that, are you praying? Are you making mention of others in your prayers? Being thankful? I encourage you this morning to be thankful, to go to God, to supplicate, to intercede, but primarily to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Colossians puts it this way, that in all things He might have the preeminence, first place. And if He has first place, I believe those other things will just start lining up.